Let us now turn to God's holy word for our praise, for our worship, for our meditation this evening. We turn now to the book of Exodus and the chapter 26, and I read a few verses there, first of all, and then turning to the New Testament. Exodus, the chapter 26, and we commence the reading at the verse 31. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word together. The Lord, truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his precious and sacred word. Thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side, and thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. Amen. This is God's word, the holy word of Almighty God. All his word is holy and pure. We turn now to the Gospel of Matthew and the 27th chapter, and we commence our reading at the verse 33 and through to the verse 56. Let us hear God's word once again. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus the King of the Jews. Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Elia, lama sabachthani, that is to say, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls here this night. Well, dear friends, we come this evening to God's holy word, and we want to think upon these two chapters of Holy Scripture that we read. There in the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 27, we see the glorious miracle of the rending of the veil of the temple from top to bottom. This was an act of God. It had to be an act of God, because if it was an act of man, it would have been rent from the bottom to the top. But here, from the top to the bottom, thus signifying God, by his dear Son, has made open a new and a living way to the God of heaven, the God whom we have offended, the holy God of heaven and earth, who is of pure eyes that cannot look upon any sin. David said in that psalm, did he not, "O Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who of us could stand?" None of us could stand before Almighty God. At that very hour that the Savior was breathing his last, and as he cried, "Tetelestai, it is finished," no doubt the priests were there in the tabernacle giving sacrifice, because it was, as we know, the Passover. It was a busy time. And now at their full gaze, right there in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, that's where they would stand, where the table of showbread is, where the golden candlestick is, where the table of incense is, all of a sudden Almighty God rends the great big curtain, which is something along the lines of some 40 feet high, a very thick curtain. And God, Almighty God, by virtue of what his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done, has made that way open for sinners, that we may approach a holy God of heaven. And I want us to think this evening about this veil, about this most significant and momentous event. It was a momentous event because it has never happened before. Approximately 1,300 years from the time of Moses to the time of Jesus Christ. And never has the temple veil been rent. But now it has been rent, and thus God is signifying that the Old Testament types and shadows, pictures of the true, the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews, these things signifying the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God signifying now by the rending of this veil from top to bottom that the tabernacle ceremonial law is now thus rendered, finished. Not only was that work of his people done on behalf of them, living for them and then dying for them. And as Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, having purged our sins there upon the cross, and now having sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high, the Father has said to the Son, sit down at my right hand. That moment our Savior breathed his last and cried, it is finished. And then he cried, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. That very hour, that very moment, the spirit of our Savior, that soul of the Lord Jesus, went to heaven while his body went to the grave. Christ, our Savior, went with that malefactor to heaven that day because he had made open that new and living way. And we want to think about that here this evening as we present to you the gospel, the glorious gospel of God's saving grace in his dear and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. He is the way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no boy, no girl, no young man, no old man, no man cometh to the Father but by me. But thank God, there is a way. And we want to preach this way this evening. We want to think here, first of all, about this veil. It's such an important subject. Well, we read there, didn't we, from Exodus chapter 26, concerning this veil. But we'll get there in a moment because I want to look at that making of that veil. But there was a time, friends, when there was no veil. No veil. When was that? Well, in the very Garden of Eden, there was no veil. We read of our parents, our first parents, Adam and Eve, how they walked and they talked with God in the garden. And they beheld God, they heard his voice, and there was no separation, was there, there in the Garden of Eden. But then there was a veil. What veil was there? When we think of this veil, it means really, it signifies that there's a barrier. When we think of the temple here in the days of Herod and this great edifice, this great building, now very more magnificent than the ancient tabernacle of the Old Testament, though there are very clear similarities. There was in the inner place the most holy of holies. We read here of the Ark of the Covenant. There also in Exodus, didn't we, that within that Holy of Holies was placed the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant signified what? The very presence of God. Now, what was in the Ark? There were three things in the Ark, weren't there? There was the law of God, the tablets of stone, God's law. And God's law describes how we should live. And we are made, are we not, in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 and verse 27. God has made man in his image and God has written his laws, Romans 2, 14 and 15, upon our hearts. We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to commit adultery. We know many things are wrong. We know it's wrong to bear false witness. We know that we should worship only God. We should make no false or graven images. We should not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. We should remember to keep one day in seven, holy and sanctified to the Lord. These commandments, what was in the ark were those two tables of stone. The first four commandments showing our duty to Almighty God. The last six commandments showing our duty and our obligation to man. But of course, all of this is to be done for God and for the glory of God. We have not done this. When we look at the law is perfect. And there is only one that has ever kept the law. Isaiah says, when he comes, that's the Savior, he shall magnify the law and he shall make it honorable. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his earthly life. He was without sin. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. What else was in the ark of the covenant in the holy place? The golden censer, in which the manna, some of the manna was placed during the days of Aaron. That manna that fell from heaven and fed the people who came out of Egypt for 40 years. Tons and tons of food coming out. One of the greatest miracles, maybe we never thought of it, is how God sustained a people for 40 years in a wilderness every day. The psalmist tells us they ate angels' food. And God sustained them by that manna. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the manna that has come down from heaven. He says, your fathers ate other manna. But I am the true manna. I am the bread of life. He is the one, the Lord Jesus is the one who sent down that manna. Not only did he fulfill the law, but he sent manna down because he loves and he cares for his people. And then what else was in there? There was Aaron's budding rod. Remember the time there was the tussle between the tribes and who was going to lead? Was it Aaron? Was it going to be Aaron and Moses? And remember there was a great rise up of power. Remember the sons of Korah who were swallowed up. There was jealousy. And God had signified through the prophets that one would come from the tribe of Levi and would lead the people. But of course, the Savior was not to be from the tribe of Levi. He was to be from the tribe of Judah. But he would be as a prophet like unto Moses, and he would come into this world. And when we think of that budding rod, while the other princes of the tribes had their rods, they were dead sticks, weren't they? But Aaron's budding rod came alive. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they put him to death, he came alive. And in his whole life, he bore fruit unto God. That's something we could say about the Lord Jesus Christ, his entire life. He bore fruit unto God, fruits of righteousness. So those three things within the ark signifying the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the very embodiment of the law. He who is that manna that has come down from heaven. We who have lost life on account, an eternal life on account of our sin. The soul that sins shall die, but he is the one who has life. In him was life, and he is the light of men, and he has come into this world. He who always bore fruit unto God. He who always flourished, unlike you and I, because of our sin. And within that holy of holy place, there were no windows. It's like heaven. What do you have a window for? To let light in. Because Christ is the light of heaven himself. We read, do we not, in the book of the Revelation, there'll be no need for the sun in heaven. For he is the light of heaven and the light of glory. So when you went into the holy place, there was the law. Of course, and you know, there were men who were warned not to touch the ark. If any man touched the ark, he would be slain. The ark signified, friends, God is holy. Remember, God said to our parents, our first parents, they were under a covenant of works. Adam, the day that you sin, you shall die. And all men have died since. Sin has spread to all men. And here we are, friends. There's a time to be born and a time to die. And there's a time to face a holy God of heaven. And the veil of the temple was a teaching aid, was a teaching instrument. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that the law, not just the moral law, but the ceremonial law as well, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us that we are unholy and that we are unclean and that we cannot stand before a holy God. That's why the day our parents sinned against God. And what was the first sin? It was pride and believing the lie of the evil one, who said to Eve, if you take of this fruit, you will be like God. God just doesn't want you to reach your potential. And she was filled with pride. And what did God do? There was a veil, as it were, spiritually speaking, in the garden of Eden. We read there in Genesis 3:24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so it was. They couldn't venture back into the presence of God. And then we read that the Lord slew animal and made covering for them. And God had obviously, it's quite clear there from the introductory section there in Genesis chapter 4, how God had instructed Cain and Abel and even Adam and Eve about approaching God. God has to be approached by a blood sacrifice, by an innocent victim, has to die, has to be slain. And you know, so it was, even up to the tabernacle time, that even when the priest came in the days of Moses, the people have left Egypt. And they're there at Sinai, Mount Sinai, Exodus 20. And immediately after the law is given, there is the law of sacrifice, the law of the altar given. And a sacrifice must be given for sin. God has given the law, and it's quite clear from context, man cannot keep that law. He is born a sinner. So how can sinners be reconciled to a holy God? Well, God was making it very clear throughout the Old Testament, the way of salvation. There was this veil of the tabernacle. If you just turn there with me to the book there of Exodus, and you notice several things about this veil. And thou shalt make a veil of blue, Exodus 26:31, and purple and scarlet, and with fine twined linen and cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold. It had to be made in this special way. And also into the entrance of this tabernacle, there was a same curtain made of the same colors. Verse 36, and thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of the blue and purple and a scarlet and fine twined linen. So as you went into the tent of meeting, there was this curtain made of the same colors. These three colors, blue, purple, and scarlet. And we'll think about these colors because they are significant. They are of great, vast, important, significant concerning our God. And this veil that was rent at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as he breathed his last. These things are extremely important to take in. Here we have the veil of the temple. Now, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, it's wonderful, isn't it, to have a New Testament. And these things are more clearly explained to us. The Apostle Paul, who was once a Pharisee, an expert in the things of the law. And God has saved him, and he shows us in Hebrews 9:24, he speaks of the things concerning the tabernacle. He says, these things of the tabernacle are figures of the true. In other words, types of what is true in the spiritual realm. As I said, the tabernacle was that teaching instrument, and the law, the ceremonial law, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. He says in Hebrews 10:1, concerning the things of the tabernacle, they are shadows of good things to come. Shadows of good things to come. What was the good thing to come? Oh, my dear friends, the only good thing to come was God to come into this world and the good things that he would do for sinners. Figures of the true, shadows of good things to come. The things in the temple speak of Christ. Just as he could say, he said, search the scriptures, in them ye think ye have eternal life, but is they which do testify of me. Not just the temple, but the whole of the word of God speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he come for? He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to be that final sacrifice, to put an end to the sacrificial system, to put an end to the priest going in once a year. Now think of it. When we consider this veil, we read there in Exodus, didn't we? It was made of fine twined linen. Now in the first place, let me say this. That sets before us, when we think of this veil, the fact that it was made of fine twined linen, in the Hebrew, they're pure linen. Remember, it being linen, it is only temporary. God is signifying that this is a temporary thing. It's not going to last forever. It's like your clothes, you know, my clothes, they don't last forever. Paul speaks about our earthly tent. Our body doesn't last. We look in the mirror every day, we see ourselves getting older, don't we? The veil of the temple, made of this fine cotton, this fine twined needlework. It signifies here that the veil was temporary, that there is something more lasting and permanent to come, whereby God would give access to sinners to himself. Now you notice the veil had to have three colors there in Exodus 26. Three colors, blue, purple, and scarlet. And may I suggest, and I do believe this, that these colors are significant. When we think of the color blue, very often do we not think of heaven. Heaven above, we sing sometimes, is softer blue. So within this veil, there was blue. And the Bible often speaks of this sapphire blue, that which is heavenly. So the way, and let me say this is important, because while we're looking at these things, let's just turn very briefly, keep your finger there, in the Epistle to the Hebrews and the chapter 10. Christ is the veil. And the veil signifies the flesh and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you from Holy Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, Now notice, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated, literally set apart for us, or dedicated for us, through the veil. Now notice, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, by Christ's work, as God the Son, as the one who came from heaven. What did he say? I've come from above. I've come from heaven. I've come to do my Father's will. We think here of the blue on this veil, this sapphire blue, the Savior from heaven. We think of the next color here, purple. We know what they did to our Lord Jesus Christ. What did they do? They mocked him, they buffeted him, and they put on him a purple robe. Because purple signified royalty. He is king. He is king eternal. He is king. And while they mocked him and put on him a crown of thorns, they unwittingly didn't know that he was taking the curse for his people. There were no thorns, my friends, until God cursed the earth. And Christ was cursed. Christ, the King of heaven, was cursed for his people. Though he was royal, though God the Father has said, I will set my king on my holy hill, he would have to suffer that crown of thorns. But it would be by the shedding of his blood. The other color here is scarlet. And we know for them to make that scarlet dye, they would have to crush the worm, wouldn't they? And we're told in Psalm 22, our Lord said he was as a worm in the eyes of men. Crushed, says Isaiah, for our iniquities, put to death as our sins were laid upon him, we who believe upon him. And you see, it is as we have read there from Hebrews chapter 10, that the Lord Jesus Christ, having done the work of the Father, having lived for his people as that bread of life, and having shed his own blood and his skin being pierced, and we read here of the veil being rent, and what else? How has he made this way accessible for us? He has consecrated a way. How? By the giving of himself. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, that is, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He had to be pierced. He had to come and live as a man, and then be pierced for the transgressions of his people. And so the veil was now rent. And you can imagine the priests standing there. What are they going to do? What a sign. And so it was. Christ is the way. We don't enter a tabernacle. There are some Christians that think that when Christ comes again, we'll return back to animal sacrifice. I think it's nothing short of blasphemy. He has consecrated here, we read, once for all. He has offered up himself once for all. And he has a people. And you know what he does? As it were, one day God turns the light on and we see. We were once blind to our sin, but now we see. Paul was once blind to these things, but the Lord says, I am the way, I am the light of the world. You see, this could be the only way. This is the only way. And the Lord Jesus has said this, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. My sheep hear my voice. They come to me, and I give them eternal life. What about these sheep? They see themselves as stray, foolish, sinful sheep in this world, having nothing to offer to an infinitely holy God. What can you possibly offer? If God spared not his only begotten Son, who never sinned, yet died on behalf of his people, you think you, like Cain, can offer him anything? God is holy. And God is only pleased in his Son. But thank God, he is pleased with his Son. Do you know the most quoted verse in the New Testament? Or these words, if you just turn with me to Psalm 110. You can search the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ quotes it. We don't have time to look at it. But these words are the most alluded to in all of the New Testament. Psalm 110, I love to sing it, and I hope you do too, if you're a Christian. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You'll find that quoted in all the synoptic gospels. You'll find it quoted in Peter's epistles, in Paul's epistles. You'll find it in Hebrews. That is the most quoted verse in all the New Testament. And God wants us to take notice of that, because that's where Christ is. Having suffered once to bear the sins of his people, where is he now? He's not relegated to some corner of God's throne room. But the Father has said, sit down, thou at my right hand. It's the place of honor. It's the place of dignity. It's the place of glory. Son, you have finished your work. Your work is done. Sit down for how long? Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Son's enemies are the Father's enemies. And you know, it's God that turns our hearts to turn us from being rebels like the Apostle Paul to the children of God. Maybe you feel that you've been a rebel so long, and you've exhausted every possible opportunity. Well, my friend, lay down your arms. God is a God that delighteth in mercy. There's only one way. It's the way of mercy. There's nothing in your hands that you can bring to God. There's nothing you could offer him tonight. There's no way that you could reconcile. But you know, all of God's people say, I see it, I believe it, I behold it. Give me Christ or I die. You do not need to wrestle God's people into the kingdom of heaven. The scriptures tell me, my Bible tells me, the kingdom of heaven is taken by force. It's taken by violence. That is, God's people see it and they say, I've got to get in. I love Christ. I love all that he's done for me. And now being a Christian is such a precious thing. How can I not serve and love this dear Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind? Let me just turn you once again before I close this evening back there to the epistle to the Hebrews and the chapter 10. And I want you to notice the context as the Apostle Paul exhorts those who are Christians. He says in the verse 19 of the chapter 10, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." All friends, when we go and we pray, we have access to the Father by Jesus Christ. "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh, "and having an high priest," that's who the Lord Jesus is, "over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Having, notice, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me just stop. The Old Testament, you could read there, study for yourself. At the tabernacle was the laver where the people would wash their hands. The priest would wash himself, would consecrate himself. Now that would not make a man right before God. But it's necessary, isn't it, to come to God. You don't just swan into his presence. We know that it is the blood of Jesus Christ alone that cleanses us from sin. It's not washing in and of itself. But you see, when you become a Christian, you say, "How can I live to this sin any longer? I don't want it." That's what's changed in my life. You know, there are many people that say, "Well, I'm a Christian now, and thank God I'm not going to hell." And they just get on with their lives, and they carry on in their sin. Is that a Christian? That's not a Christian. A Christian is somebody who each day seeks to walk in newness of life, seeks to wash himself by the Word and by the Spirit's work, and walk by grace. It's like this. Let me give you an illustration. You've got an illness. Perhaps it's brought on by yourself, by living badly and roughly. And you go and see the doctor and you say, "Well, the doctor give me some pills. I'll just take those pills and I'll be all right." But you get on with your old life, as it were. Is that right? No, you wouldn't expect that man to be right if he gets on with his old life of drinking and alcohol and drugs. That's wrong, isn't it? You see, when you become a Christian, you say, "Yes, now I've been forgiven and I've been cleansed by God's Son. How can I live any longer to sin? I draw near to God now, having been sprinkled from an evil conscience, and I seek every day to walk in newness of life. How can I go back to the old sins?" Paul says, "How can we who are dead to sin live any longer unto it?" That is a Christian. You see, your desire is now never to put a frown on the God that you have spurned. It's not just hatred for sin, but it's hatred that took your Savior to the cross, that you desire to turn away from. That's a Christian. That's somebody that's been changed on the inside. That's God's people. Oh, the world doesn't want hell, but the world doesn't want God. And the world doesn't want holiness, but God's people do. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." That's from a lifestyle, from a pattern of sin, to a life walking with God and thanking him for all that he has done in his dear Son. May God bless his word, friends. May God draw sinners to himself this night. through the ministry of his word, though feebly preached, for the glory of his name. Amen.